So today, I heard a very, very ancient joke. It really wasn't a joke. I guess it's kind of a riddle that is probably as old as the Pharaoh. And the riddle goes like this. What in the entire world is exactly like half an apple? The other half. That's what I thought. I won't tell you where I heard that from anyway. So anyway, moving right along. A few weeks ago, I was involved in a scriptural study with a group of folks. And I stood up and I asked a question. I'm a little loud. I can hear myself a lot. What is faith? And almost immediately, hands go up. It said, Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence not seen. And I said, very good answer. But then I asked, how would you apply that definition or principle to your life? After pausing a bit, I looked around the room, and I realized that everybody in the room was looking back at me. They were totally stumped. So I said, oh, wow, okay. So let me rephrase the question and then put it back to you this way. What person in the Bible is your example of faith? Right away, everybody in the room, their hands went up. Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Yeshua, the disciples, and there were others. And I said, everyone, great answers. But then I asked, why so many answers to what supposedly is a simple question? Why are you giving me all these answers with all these different meanings? That this person represents faith, but you can't tell me what faith is or how to apply faith. So then again, I got the deer in the headlights type of look. So reaching down, I picked up the scriptures and I held it high and I said, that's because this is a book of faith. Every person that's in this book is faithful. Hashem is faithful. And he's faithful to those who call on him. So regardless of what person you picked, selected in the scriptures, you are picking a faithful person. So the source is faithful and causes and tells us how to be faithful to a faithful God. So, faith then is more than just a definition. Faith is action. We must understand the scriptures when it states that faith without works is dead, and works without faith is also dead, as indicated in James chapter 2. In other words, we must trust God in our daily walk. We must trust God to be with us. In and through all things, God is with us. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that, first of all, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. That's Hebrews 11:6. So now you're probably wondering, now where am I going to go with this? Do I have a question for you? Well, I do. The question is, How many types of faith are there? How many types of faith are there? Well, personally, I believe there are two. The first type of faith is having a belief in God, a belief in a divine creator, someone that's larger than ourselves and a rewarder to those who seek him. God knows everything and he is everywhere. Nothing ever catches God by surprise. And mostly, and most importantly, nothing is impossible with God. This is the God I want to put my trust in. The second type of faith is a trust in a person's own ability. They may say something like, it's my knowledge, it's my reasoning, it is my strength. A person that trusts in himself may say, I can depend on myself because I am faithful to myself. Look at what I can do. I am free to worship whomever I choose, whenever I choose, and worship if I choose to worship at all. I am accountable to no one but myself. I am the center of my world. So today what I'd like to present to you are two characters that represent the absolute extremes of faith. And I do mean extreme. Through these two characters, I hope to capture the essence of faith in both senses of the word, faith in God and faith in self. The one character that will represent faith in God, the God of Scriptures, is the character I've chosen is Daniel. The opposing character I've chosen for his self-abilities, I have chosen, pick one, Henry H. Penhouse III. And for those of y'all who recognize this picture, may I say you're old. So let's start with the general profile of both. Let's take a look at Daniel, pick two. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and he besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put his treasures, the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring to the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. That sounds like a job resume. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food, wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. So, from these scriptures, we can see that the beginning of Daniel's story is not going very well for him. First, Daniel is taken from his country, his temple, his community, into exile to Babylon. Daniel is fortunate, however, to have found favor with the Babylonians, apparently by being smart, handsome, and without defect. This qualified Daniel to serve in the king's palace and to be served food from the king's table. I guess if you had to be in exile, this is better than nothing. It's not bad, but it's not good. But now on the other side of things, we have Henry H. Penthouse the Third. Pick three. He lives in the highest high-rise penthouse in the center of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, along with his faithful friend Fred, which we'll meet later. Henry H. Penthouse the Third, he's wealthy, he's relaxed, he's happy, and no worries. So now, let's take both of our examples that we have here, and let's see how they deal with real life trouble and encounters. So pick four, Daniel chapter 2, we read this. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. The king summoned up his musicians, his enchanters, his sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in, they stood before the king. And he said to them, "I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have decided firmly. If you do not tell me what I have dreamed and interpreted, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and interpret it, you will receive gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." I guess it was fortunate for Daniel that he wasn't involved in this king's decision. Or was he? I mean, Daniel's name wasn't mentioned on the roll call, was he? Well, as we read further, we find that the musicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the astrologers failed to accomplish their task. They stated that only the gods could reveal and interpret the king's dream. So what effect did this have on Daniel? Next pick. Pick five. Yeah, there you go. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and the men were sent looking for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him in wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officers, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" And Arioch explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went in to the king for a time so that he asked the king four times so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed along with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So during that night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven, and he said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Daniel was facing death on many different levels here. He was facing death when he decided to question the king's guard. He risked death when he stood before the king to change up the king's order. He risked death by saying nothing and doing nothing. Death was all around him. There was no answer but death. But Daniel went before the king. Can we say, what chutzpah? Yes. He went before the king with a humble spirit and requested time to seek his God's face, along with his faithful friends, that God may reveal and interpret the king's dream. Now, here's the other part of this. Who here believes that God gave Daniel the interpretation of the dream or knowledge of the dream before he went back to his house and sat down and started praying? In other words, what I'm trying to say is Daniel had no idea if God was going to give him the interpretation of the dream or not. He had no idea. It was by faith he went back and prayed. He knew that nothing is impossible with God, that God knows all things, sees all things, is everywhere at the same time. He knew that the source of his answer was his God. So faithfully he prays. And by the mercy of God, he answers and reveals the mystery. But here's another sidebar. Just want you to think about this for a minute. Who gave the king the dream? Who troubled the king's heart? And number three, who was it that urged the king to say that he would not tell the dream to nobody? But whoever was to interpret the dream was to know the dream themselves. Could this have been God as well? I think so. So God was in the beginning of this, and he's in the midst of this, and he's in the end of this. Now for our counter character, Henry H. Penthouse III, how does he handle his crisis? He looks a little different here. Well, for those of you who don't know this, Henry H. Penthouse III is more than what he appears to be. He has a secret, unknown to the rest of the world. Fred, pictured here, his faithful sidekick, has secretly come up with a secret formula that's known as super sauce. One sip of the super sauce and the mild-mannered Henry is transformed into Pick 7 Super Chicken. Why is such a transformation? Why is it necessary? As Super Chicken, you can come to your own rescue. He has transformed himself into a mighty warrior, ready to defeat your enemies. Anything that threatens you, Super Chicken is there to right the wrong. And also, it's pretty cool as being a hero, you also have a theme song. Every hero has a theme song. And Super Chicken is no different. It leads into the type of character that he is. Are you ready for this? I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to say it. Okay, here we go. It says, when you think your life's in danger, when you're threatened by a stranger, and it looks as if you are going to take a licking, call for Super Chicken. Just call for Super Chicken. Pick it! Now, judging from the theme song, the uniform, and the super sauce, I have little faith that a Super Chicken could assist me in my daily trials. Sooner or later, the sauce is going to get to you. Then what? And another interesting fact is that Fred never tells Super Chicken what he puts in the sauce. You see, Fred fixes up the super sauce on the side and offers it to Super Chicken, but Fred never drinks the sauce. Either Fred is extremely smart or the chicken is not too. So, we never know when Super Chicken drinks the super sauce what's going to happen. So, it's in times of trouble we have time. You can go ahead and take that pic down. A little early. In times of trouble, we have a tendency to take our eyes off the source and rely on our own source of strength. We fail to truly engulf and trust God in every aspect of our lives. The book of Daniel is extremely encouraging to me because in every story, his life is on the line. Daniel doesn't waver from his faith. He won't eat the king's food. He won't bow down before strange idols. He doesn't mind going before leadership and saying, my God can interpret this dream for you and do so. So, my final words today is this. Stop being a chicken. Now, pick 8. Get off the sauce and pick 9. Go to the source. Amen. And let's pray.